Our scripture lesson this evening comes from Matthew chapter 16. Begin our reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So far, the reading of God's word in our text this evening is verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, I'm following a theme here. Might call that theme the Christian life. Last week in Galatians 2, verse 20, we heard that we have been crucified with Christ, yet we live. "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me," says the Apostle Paul, and we made that confession with Paul. a personal confession. You can put our own names into it. So, Christ lives in me. The Christian life, what does it look like? You'll notice here that our text, verse 24, begins with the word then. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. In other words, our text comes in a context, and the context was this beautiful confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That has to be the confession on our lips. Who is Jesus? Not merely a good example, not a good teacher, but he is the Son of God who came and suffered and died for your my sins. Thou art the Christ. Then we read, from that time forth, verse 21 in your Bibles, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, how he must suffer many things, how he must be killed and be raised from the dead. And as Jesus begins to show his disciples, Peter speaks again. Oh, if only at times we knew when to open our mouth and when to keep our mouth shut. This was one of the times Peter should have kept his mouth shut. Beautiful confession earlier, but now he says, far be it from thee, Lord, that this should be unto thee. God forbid, he was saying. He did not like at all Jesus' teaching. And Jesus has to turn around and say to him some rather harsh words, doesn't he? Get behind me, Satan. He was talking here about Peter's bold statement, Peter's ideals, Peter's dreams, and also their unwillingness to have Jesus go the way that his Father wants him to. Jesus here is instructing his disciples then about his mission, but also the requirements of all those who are going to follow him. They were looking at being disciples of Jesus, what it would mean for them that they would have a great place in the kingdom, that theirs would be honor and glory, and that there would be peace in the world. And they were looking at this whole matter of Jesus as the Christ with, well, who is going to be the greatest? Surely these 12 that had been around Jesus. Jesus instructs them about his mission, but now also the requirements of all those who will follow after him. So notice with me then the theme, coming after Jesus. Coming after Jesus, the desire, the threefold requirement, and where it leads, or the triumph of it. The disciples, and Peter in particular, have a horror of the cross. They don't want suffering. They want glory. They don't want darkness. They want light. So there's a conflict here. Our passage has many paradoxes again in it, doesn't it? Just look at verse 25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What does that mean? What does it mean? Jesus says to his disciples, those who were following him, if any man will come after me. To come after Jesus means that one is a disciple. That is, he is a follower. And to be a disciple of Jesus means that you have to hear and receive his word. You have to hear and receive his word, not just the parts that you like. This is not a matter of picking and choosing. Taking that which you find acceptable to your flesh and rejecting that which doesn't appeal to your flesh. But taking all of his word. That's an important principle here, friends in Jesus Christ. For we live in a church age in which people like to pick and choose in the Bible. And they believe that they can pick and choose in the Bible because they take the higher critical position that they are over the Bible and they will determine what in the Bible is the Word of God and what is in the Word is merely Paul's idea or Peter's idea or Moses' idea. Pick and choose. And the disciples were willing to pick and choose right now. Yes, they loved the glory of following around Jesus. When the crowds would say, "Wow, what a teacher." When the crowds marvel at his miracles. That was the time to be with Jesus. But now when Jesus talks about suffering, when he talks about dying, then all of a sudden they don't like that part of Jesus' message. They want to tune out of that. You and I who want to be followers of Jesus, that is, disciples of Jesus, must hear and receive his word, all of his word, not just some of it. Just as with the law, we may not pick and choose, well, I'll keep the first and the third and maybe the fifth commandments, but when it comes to the fourth or the seventh commandment, well, I want to do my own thing. No, we must take all of God's word. Hear that word. Hide that word in our heart. Allow that word to be the controlling and the guiding principle in our conversation and in our life. When you go out of here, will the world that is around you take note that you have been with Jesus? Will the word of God be the controlling principle in your conversation and in your behavior and in your action? We need to hear that word and receive that word. Hear that word when that word condemns our own righteousness. Because we like our own righteousness, don't we? We like to pride ourselves of what we have done for God. Aren't we better? That Pharisee isn't too terribly far removed from any one of our hearts. When we look down, and if you have a longer nose like I do, when we look down our noses at someone else, and we feel rather self-satisfied in who we are. And when we take all of God's word, that word of God condemns our righteousness. It says to you and to me, we're sinners, miserable sinners, wretches, that there is no good in us of ourselves. So if you think you're going to go to heaven by your own works or because you went to church or because you're a member of a church, forget it. All our righteousnesses are filthy garments. And because we don't have any of our own righteousness, then the Word of God comes to us and talks about the righteousness which God gives of his grace through Jesus Christ. And it insists that that is the only righteousness that is going to be received by God. The righteousness of God imputed to us. The righteousness in Jesus Christ. The righteousness through his blood. And that word of God comes to us and it insists that we stand in a battle of faith. It insists that we live as new creatures, men and women of God. It insists that we mortify our flesh. There's a battle going on. And that we put on the new man in Christ Jesus. God's word doesn't say you can coast through life, that it's going to be easy. But there is this battle going on within and around us. That word must be a controlling principle in our lives. That's what it means to follow after Jesus, to be a disciple, to hear his word. And now notice, Jesus says, if any man will come after me. Where does this will to follow Jesus Christ come from? And the answer is, first of all, not by nature. Left to ourselves, we would not follow Jesus. We would not want Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men. No, it's only by the grace of God. Do you hear me? Do you hear? That's why you and I are here this evening. The grace of God causes us to want to follow Jesus Christ. It is a result of his efficacious call to us. He has come with a gospel, and that gospel is preached to all who come in under the hearing. But the Holy Spirit works efficaciously in us. He drives that call home so that we see our sins, and irresistibly we're drawn to the Christ in the preaching. Irresistibly, Christ says to us through his word and spirit, follow me, come after me. And the disciple says, I will come. I gladly come. Do you notice that desire in your heart? It's a good desire. Oh, no, we don't have it perfectly. We don't at all. That's why the rest of this passage. But if we see that desire, a beginning of that desire, praise God. He's worked it in you. I come. I come. After Jesus, the one who has revealed himself here, and that's so important. The disciples had their own ideas of who Jesus was and what Jesus would do and what his kingdom would look like. We are not to come after Jesus as we conceive him. How do you conceive him? A wonderful teacher, a prophet, a good example to follow, and he has those. A noble leader who could arouse the crowds around himself. If he's nothing more, then he's not the Jesus of Scripture. And that's what the disciples were having trouble with. In our pericope. Gladly they followed him as long as he went along with their ideas of what he ought to do and what he ought to be in the kingdom that he will bring. But all of a sudden, when he talks about this suffering business and this dying business, Peter says, far be it from thee, Lord. Who is he? He is the Son of God. That's the confession of Peter earlier by the grace of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is he? He is the living God. He is the Son of God who came down into our sinful, stinking world in order to stand in our place and to be the suffering servant. Follow after Jesus means that we follow after the Son of God in our human nature who was a suffering servant, and to follow after him means that we also have to be suffering servants. Will we come after him? We need to ask that question of ourselves in the light of God's word here. Our way, our walk, will we come after Jesus? The suffering servant says, follow me. What are the requirements of that? First of all, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, number one, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Get off from himself. Say no to himself. Become nothing in your own eyes to yourself. Don't insist on your own name. Don't insist on your own position. Don't insist on your own honor and glory and your own rights. To be a suffering servant means that you deny all your possessions and you are willing to deny even your life for Jesus' sake. Notice, I want you to notice immediately in our text that Jesus doesn't say, let a man deny something for me. That would be relatively easy, wouldn't it, to deny something for Jesus. If your health is at risk, if you have diverticulitis, for example, you might deny yourself various kinds of foods because you know that after you eat it, you're going to have a tummy ache. Or if you've got other issues, you're willing to deny yourself some kind of a food or a drink. Or a person that has a lot of ambition. They want to get ahead. Perhaps they will deny having fun times with their friends playing cards because they're studying. Or perhaps they deny the pleasure of having a girlfriend because they want to devote themselves completely to their studies. They're willing to deny something for that ambition. There are Christians who are willing to deny themselves this or that when it comes to the Lent season of the year, and they feel so good about themselves. Or there are others in religions who deny themselves food all during the day, and then they feast and are filled with gluttony all night long. Jesus isn't talking about denying just something, but he is talking about, let a man deny himself. I want you to notice this. This requirement is absolute. Renounce your old self. Renounce your own mind and renounce your own will. Renounce the old self apart from God's regenerating grace. What does that mean? How does that take shape? First of all, you deny your own righteousness. We talked about that earlier, didn't we? I'm not righteous. All my good works are just rubbish, really. Polluted with sin. I need something far greater than that. I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ that the suffering servant came into this world, suffered and died for, in order that I might have it. So I find my righteousness in Christ alone. How do I pursue that righteousness in Christ Jesus? By denying our own mind and our own will. And devoting ourselves entirely to God. We heard this morning in the catechism, we are not our own. What does it mean? That it is not then our own reason or our own rule or will that's going to rule our acts and purposes. We're not going to act in order to get what is conformable, what is pleasant to our sinful flesh. We are not our own. Therefore, as much as possible, we're going to try to forget ourselves or push ourselves in the background and the things that are ours. We're not our own, but the Catechism said we are Christ, or we are God's. And that's why, as we heard this morning from Romans 14, verse 8, let us live and die unto Him. Not my will, not my mind, but God's mind and God's will must preside in all of our actions. To Him, let every part of my life be directed. Abandon self and devote the whole energy of our minds to the service of God, or what the Apostle Paul calls in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, the renewing of our minds. Renounce ourselves and seek the glory of God by obeying His will in our lives. Well, this is not an easy business. Not seeking our own will, but God's will. Acting with a view of what will bring God glory. Touch on that just briefly this morning, didn't we? We pray it for our candidate, don't we? Candidate Inglesma, as he considers the calls, not his own will, but the will of God. Where will God have him? And each one of us has to take that in our lives, not only when it comes to our career, but how we act as marriage partners in marriage, how we conduct ourselves as single individuals, how we conduct ourselves as children in the home or as brothers and sisters. Not my will, not my rights, but what does God call me to? What does God will for me in my life that I may bring glory to Him? That means a couple of different things. What is your aim? What is your purpose in life? What are you hoping for, young people? The world out there is aiming for great wealth, or it's looking for power or influence or human favor that other people will like them. The child of God is told by Christ to live the Christian life, deny self. Not longing for great wealth, not looking for power or influence or others saying, wow, what a neat person that is. But we bring all aspects of our life to the will of God. Religiously, we direct ourselves. That has a couple of implications. It first of all has the implication there's no room for pride or arrogance. Displaying ourselves. Running around like the Pharisees did in order to show off. Deny yourself. I am nothing. Christ is everything. You and I who have this rich theology of God's particular grace should have no room for pride. And yet it creeps up, doesn't it? Pride, I go to the right church. We have the right doctrines. We do this and we do that. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful to God for the church He has put me in. I am thankful for the doctrines that He has given to us. I'm thankful that He has preserved us as churches. But room for pride? Was it something that we did? No, for a moment we would not stand in our own strength. It's all God. There's no room for pride or arrogance. Second of all, it means that there is no room then for greed. There is no room for lust. There is no room for extravagance in our life. There's no room for being a softy when you're so careful what you say about Christ because you're afraid of what others are going to think. and all the other vices engendered by self-love. There's no place for that. Where there is not self-denial, all these foul vices are indulged in without shame. Eat, drink, be merry. Hang around with whoever you want. Engage in whatever kind of relationships you want. There is no shame at all. It's me, myself, and I. But even in the world, if they don't engage in all those foul vices, if there is appearance of virtue, it's corrupted by a depraved longing for applause. Look at this man. How many millions of dollars he's given to hospitals or a beautiful garden setting or libraries. Why? Why? So that their names can go over the gardens or on the hospital walls, so that they get the applause of men. Not doing good for the sake of good itself or for God, but desiring praise. And now it's easy for us to look at those outside in the world that do us, but we got to know our own carnal side of us, the carnal part of our soul. When we drop money in a collection plate, or we give money to our Christian school, or other kingdom causes, is it just wanting to do good because we love the kingdom, or is it wanting the applause of men? Do you know how much this person gave? Wow. Or you go to work and you do the best of your ability, you do a good job, but the question, why? Is it because you're hoping your manager or your supervisor is going to notice and maybe promote you to another job or give you a raise or pat you on the back? Or is it simply doing a good job because you're doing it unto the Lord? Oh, this isn't just about students in school. This isn't just about people in their work. Pastors laboring in the study, trying to get a sermon. Why? Is it to bring the word of God, or is it to bring the applause of the congregation? All of us have to wrestle with that carnal side of us, denying self, not seeking the applause of men. Why? Why is it so important? Because even if we do good for the sake of praise of others, what does Jesus say? Matthew 6. You have your reward already from men here on earth. Or what does Jesus say about those who do good for the applause of others? Jesus says in Matthew 21, verse 31, harlots and publicans are nearer to the kingdom than those who do these things for the applause of men. Oh, beloved, there's a world of iniquity treasured in the human soul. And there's no remedy but to deny self. And nothing is more difficult than saying goodbye to the will of the flesh. To subdue, not to subdue, to reject our lusts and to devote ourselves to God and to devote ourselves to one another as brothers. There's nothing so hard as to deny self so that we live an angelic life here in this polluted world. Self-denial. It promotes a humble opinion of ourselves And when we have a humble opinion of ourselves, then we will finally have respect for our neighbor. How often when running about in self-love, we exalt self and we push others down. Peter is a good example. Even if all the rest deny you, I will never deny you, Lord. Deny self. And then whatever gifts we have, not using them for self, but using it for Christ and using it for one another. As Jesus says, we're all many members of a body. And so we take our gifts and our abilities and we use them for good for our neighbor. Deny self. An absolute requirement. Second requirement. Following after Jesus, take up a cross. What cross? Take up Christ's cross. Oh yes, we all have our crosses in life. Maybe it's low self-esteem. Maybe it's we can't read or sing as well as someone else or swing a baseball as well as someone else. We all have crosses. But Jesus isn't talking about just crosses that we have, but he's talking, let him take up his cross. That is, as a disciple who is following Jesus Christ, who is going to suffer and die on the accursed cross. It's Christ's cross. Now, Christ's cross is a unique cross because it is a cross where he didn't deserve to be there. But he went there willingly to atone for our sins. Never do we take a cross to try to atone for our sins. Jesus and Jesus alone has atoned for the sins of his people. The innocent one was made sin by God so that he could take that sin away. Take God's wrath away. But it was a cross. Because of who he was and because of what he was doing, forming a kingdom of heaven and not a kingdom on earth, he was hated. He was rejected. He was despised. And willingly, Jesus took that rejection, that hatred upon himself. He prepares his disciples. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be rejected, he says, by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes. He could have added there, and by the populace in general. Together they'll look at him and they'll evaluate him and they'll say, no, this is not what we're looking for. Away with him. Give us Barabbas. So while Jesus' cross is unique, it is the cross of atonement. It is a cross that you and I are called to bear, the cross of suffering for the sake of God. Suffering as children of God in this world. Suffering as servants of God. And now Jesus says, not only must you suffer the cross, but notice in the text, he says, you will take up that cross. I say, what's the difference? There are many things that we might suffer, not because we willingly chose to, but because it comes to us. You might suffer, boys and girls, at school because you're not the real popular student or because someone picks on you. You don't look for that kind of fight, but there's that bully at school and they love to push someone else down, and so you end up suffering. That's suffering. But now Jesus says, take up the cross. You look for ways in which you bear my glory, where you hold up my name in this wicked world, you hold up the truths of God, you live the life that I've called you to, You don't compromise it. And by taking up that cross, which the world hates and nominal Christians hate, you're going to find suffering. That's a requirement. Not merely suffer, but take up the cross. Be cross bearers. Holding forth the truth of Christ Jesus and the demands that it makes for our life. That's going to become increasingly difficult, but more evident in our world. Oh, there's countries now. There always have been countries. But are we willing to become unpopular because our message isn't all embracing? Because our message doesn't say whatever your lifestyle is, it's your own particular choices and it's all okay. If we're willing to say, this is sin, the world will say, well, then we have no place for you. You don't agree with our agenda. Taking up the cross. I'm thinking a moment of Paul and Silas. I referred to them this morning. Weeping, bitter, because they're in prison for preaching. Not at all. They took up that cross and that heathen nation, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's taking up a cross. And a third requirement. Deny self. Take up the cross of Christ Jesus. Endure the hatred of the world because they hate Christ. And follow me. And notice now what Jesus says. Follow me. Not lead. I want to pause there a moment. How many don't pray to God, look to Christ Jesus, but not to follow, but to bring their own demands? In other words, they look at God or they look at Christ like, pardon the example, a genie in a bottle. They're the lords of their life, and they pop open the bottle in their prayer so that Jesus can come and do whatever they want. That's their right. They can demand it. Do this, Lord, do this. They're going to lead, and hopefully Christ follows along and does whatever they want. That's the possibility thinking. That's the mystical Pentecostal thing of if only you pray enough, God will give it to you. Jesus doesn't say, lead and I'll follow. I'll do whatever you wish. Jesus says, you follow me. Not only follow, but when I command, you listen. Don't speak. Follow unconditionally. No questions. Who, what, when, where, why? Simply, the Lord says. Isn't that the question? Wasn't that the issue? When Jesus sent the disciples to go get this colt for him to ride into Jerusalem? What if the master objects? Simply say, the master demands it. Follow unconditionally. Follow daily. Not just once in a while. Not just Sundays. Not when you're in the right mood. Daily. Work, play. In the family, with a spouse, with a brother, sisters. All of our activities. Follow. What does this mean for us? Where is all this going to lead? Denying self, taking up the cross, following Jesus. It leads in His way. It leads in the way that God wants to lead us. It leads in the way of bringing honor and glory to God. That, beloved, is what the Christian life is all about. That is what I might say differentiates the Reformed faith from many other Christian faiths. The emphasis on the glory of God. That's what life is all about. How beautiful the Catechism, the Westminster Confession puts it. What is your aim in life? To know God and enjoy Him forever. Yes, His way in when we lead an obedient, God-honoring life is going to bring suffering and reproach. It's going to mean continuing to die to self, putting ourselves to death, and putting on Christ. All those that partake of that anointing, following Christ, being a disciple, will suffer. Partake of His suffering. That's where it leads. But in the way that He leads, there's victory. The cross is replaced with a crown. We will receive the crown of life. We will receive glory that no one can take away. We're going to receive from our Master that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Instead of those who did good just to get applause, and the Lord will say to them, "I never knew you." Christ talks to His disciples. "I have to suffer. I'm going to die." Peter says, "Far be it." Then Jesus said to Peter and to the other disciples, and He says to us, "If anyone wants to follow Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for My sake will find it." That's life. That's really life. That's the purpose. Not living for self, but living for God. Now a beginning in this life, and then everlastingly in the new heavens and the new earth. God, give us grace. What a beautiful, what a powerful word this was to Peter, to the disciples who would, they would hang on crosses. Peter supposedly upside down. They would die. Are you willing? Willing for Christ's sake? Deny self. Take up Christ's cross. Follow Him. And receive from Him life everlasting, the crown of glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. God, give us grace for that kind of Christian living. Amen. Father in heaven, this is no easy task. To be a disciple of Jesus is a sovereign work within us. It is a sovereign work of holding us and preserving us, for we are fickle and we are weak. We are, forgive us, we are so self-loving, so full of ourselves. We thank Thee for Thy word, and the word that we'll hear in the next weeks of our sin and misery, so that we are humbled, loathing ourselves, and loving Jesus Christ, following Him. Amen. Psalter number 362. We talked about a cross. denial, persecution, but a crown. Hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, and he will well provide. All three stanzas. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.